Our scripture lessons today, for those who will be listening later, come from Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 12, Psalm 98, verses 1 through 5, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, verse 2, and Luke 24, verses 36 through 48. The big story of 2024 seems to be one of power. No, I don't mean solar power, though that is a popular topic. And I don't mean electric-powered vehicles, though that, too, is a very popular topic today. No, I mean the great power contest between two presidential candidates and their respective parties. Sorry for ignoring all the other candidates and the lesser-known parties. I will admit they exist, but they are not too likely to change the outcome. We see power competitions in nature. We usually see two males of a species, think of bucks or male walruses, face off in order to claim the position of alpha male. The biggest and strongest wins. Politically, it's the one who has the best fundraising or local level organization that usually wins. These political contests can be both entertaining and frustrating, but that's not actually my topic today. I want to talk about another power competition. In our reading from Acts chapter 4, we see a competition between two types of power when the Jewish council questions Peter and John. We see the power of deity that the disciples were plugged into against a power that is derived, held by the council. We will see that this contest, though it isn't really a contest, how the derived power of the council is threatened by the power of deity, and in the end, is powerless against it. We are picking up this week right where we left off last week in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John preached in the temple area and were arrested. The next day, they were brought before the high priest and others to explain themselves. Notice the question in verse 7. By what power or by what name did you do this? The Jewish council is concerned with questions of power and authority. They most want to know if their own power is being threatened. The answer is yes. Their authority is definitely being threatened. The reason for that is because their authority isn't innate in themselves. It's derived. They derive their power from their role as experts and teachers of the Torah and Jewish tradition. Their power appears to stem from God, but in actuality, their power is derived from the respect of the Jewish people. They are supposedly the ones with God's direct phone number. No one can get to Yahweh except through them. As long as the people accept this arrangement, the Jewish council retains power. But wait, isn't the power of the disciples also derived? That's a good question. Yes and no. It is true that they didn't heal or teach in their own power or wisdom, but they acknowledge as much. They readily told the Jewish council that they did what they did by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. While the Pharisees and priests tried to monopolize God's power and use it for their own benefit, Peter and John were merely conduits of that power. They didn't seek to benefit from it, nor did they seek to restrict it from others. That's why I say their power was deity power rather than derived. I use the term deity in relation to their power because, according to the text, it was triune. The power wasn't solely that of the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit, but all three. Before Peter opened his mouth to answer the council, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them." And when Peter addressed the crowd, who had witnessed the miracle. He started with the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers. And as I've already mentioned, Peter gave the glory for the healing that took place to Jesus Christ. Be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by him this man is standing before you well. Peter is wisely giving credit to all members of the Trinity in the miraculous deeds done through them. So right off the bat, we see that this is a contest between the power of our triune God working through the disciples on the one hand and the Jewish council on the other. Clearly, that's not much of a contest. Though the irony is that the council looks powerful. They appear to be in charge. No one, even the Roman governor, wants to challenge them. Of course, when the Romans destroyed the temple in 70 AD, just a few decades from where we are now, the council will be revealed to be powerless. But right now, with Peter and John standing before them, they seem to be holding all the cards. But even here, the text shows that not to be true. Verse 13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated men, they wondered, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." I love these observations. Despite the fact that the disciples were uneducated men, they were bold. They spoke with truth and were able to heal a man whom the Pharisees had probably long known about but ignored. They were not accustomed to this at all. People brought before the council usually cowered in fear. The council could ban people from the temple and thus excommunicate them from participation in some of the most important parts of their faith. The council also held a near monopoly on religious education. So it was incredible for these uneducated men to be speaking so clearly with facts the council could not dispute. In fact, it says in verse 14 that the council had nothing to say in opposition. That's how it is when you speak the truth. Without resorting to sheer power or deception, no earthly power can stand up to a Christian who pronounces biblical truth. I think of Joan of Arc being burned at the stake. That's an example of sheer power. If one simply wants to win an argument, regardless of whether or not they are right, they can resort to power if they have it. This is probably the root of all spousal abuse. The councils tried to resort to sheer power by ordering the disciples to teach no more in the name of Jesus. They didn't want to go further in their use of power because, as the text says, that a notable sign has been performed through them is manifest to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. In other words, the council would look evil or foolish to take strong action against the disciples when everyone in town knows what a wonderful thing has happened through them. That's the thing about derived power. The true source of power can stop you. And the council, and for the council, that was the Jewish people. If they rejected the council, there would be little that the council could do. Sort of like the Chinese Communist Party today. They seem very powerful, and they are. But just look at what happened to their extreme lockdown during COVID. The people eventually rebelled, and the party had no choice but to relent. In our text, stopping any further healing or teaching in the name of Jesus was probably the best the council could hope for. Our passage makes it explicit, saying they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. It was the people whom the council had to answer to. Despite all their supposed power, they dare not oppose the will of the people. This isn't to say that Peter and John were not at risk. Of course, they were. They could not have known that the council would fear to oppose the people when a miracle had been performed. For all they knew, they were about to be stoned or crucified. And yet they spoke with boldness. They didn't pull any punches. The disciples reminded the council that they were the ones who had had Jesus crucified. And they were the ones who had foolishly rejected the cornerstone. I seriously doubt that I would have been so bold if I were in their shoes. In fact, their boldness could be evidence that they figured they were done. So why not let the council have it? Of course, we can only speculate as to what Peter and John were thinking at the time, but we know they spoke the unadulterated truth and called out the Jewish council for their sins. I'm sure that wasn't something the council was accustomed to hearing. Then when it became clear that they were going to be released, they still didn't let up. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." This sounds very reasonable. We can only say what we have witnessed ourselves. Why would anyone want us to do otherwise? The answer is because some fear the truth. Some have a lot to lose from the truth. They want the truth buried. Peter also very explicitly put the council in opposition to God, which they were. He told them he could only obey God or them, not both. Which one was right? It would have been ridiculous for the council to say that as those who represent Yahweh to the people, the disciples should disobey God in order to obey them. That must have made them really angry. But at the same time, they were powerless. That's how it is when one opposes God. Peter and John could be so bold because the contest had already been won. Jesus had already defeated Satan. This little power struggle between the disciples and the Jewish council is a mere echo of the truly great power struggle, which was already over. All that's left now is to follow our victorious King. Unlike every other story ever written, there aren't two apparently equal but opposed sides, either of whom could win. No, the great victory over evil has been won, and Satan knows it. He held a weak hand and bluffed, and Jesus called his bluff. The battle was so incredibly lopsided. In our minds, we tend to think of Satan as being the opposite equal to Jesus, but that's not true at all. The opposite to Satan would probably be the angel Gabriel. That's why I say that Satan bluffed. He stirred Judas to betray Jesus and yet played right into God's plan all along. Where does that leave us? What is the true nature of our struggle today? Well, it's the exact same as that of Peter and John. Though it may feel like it, there is no true power that opposes us, only derived power. There are all sorts of derived powers around the world, from governments to institutions to humanistic philosophies to social media platforms spreading hate and lies. None of them can stand up to true deity power. None of them have wisdom and truth on their side. We may be imperfect soldiers of Christ, but we are called to serve our King. Like Peter and John, we must boldly stand up to the powers of our day, speaking truth that stems from time spent with Jesus. We may be like the disciples, lacking the right advanced degrees or certifications, but as long as we rely on the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, they will have nothing to say in opposition. Our time spent with Jesus is time in His Word and prayer that transforms us into unstoppable conduits of God's power on earth. We know most of the disciples lost their lives as martyrs for the faith. That's not a sign of their weakness, but of the weakness of the world. If they had been wrong, those who opposed them would have simply proven them wrong, and they would have been shamed into silence. But the truth is, they were right about their proclamations of Christ. So the world resorted to the one tool it had left, sheer, ruthless power. And they killed them. And thus, the powers of the world proved their impotence, and the church grew. This Easter season, as we celebrate the victory of Jesus over Satan and death, let us be encouraged to follow the good examples of Peter and John, speaking the truth boldly whenever needed. And as we do so, let us remember that though people may oppose us, our true struggle is not against flesh and blood. Just as importantly, we need the grace of God, which comes from time spent with Him, to live obedient lives, so our conduct matches our words. And let us count the cost, but only to rejoice in everything our service costs us as elements of our future glory in eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.